Log removal. I'm actually going back to a sermon that I gave years ago, I think actually in around 2011, because I think this is something that we need to look at from time to time in our lives, every single one of us. And I didn't want to start Mark until I get back from my short vacation. So 2011, I gave this sermon. Jesus, in previous verses, warned his disciples that blind leaders and blind followers will both fall into the pit of hell. But he also informed them that if they make Jesus Christ their teacher and they devote themselves entirely to his person and his word, allowing that word to fully train them in the will and the ways of God, they will be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the way they think, in the way they look at life, in their inner life, and in the way they live and believe day by day. And now he begins to teach them about the true nature of discipleship in contrast to hypocrisy, and gives them a parable that not only illustrates why some people are blind spiritual leaders and others blind spiritual followers, but he also instructs them concerning two things that are absolutely essential for the disciple in the kingdom of God. And those two things are self-discipline and mutual discipline. Now, before we apply this parable, let's look at its content. There are two people mentioned in this parable. One person has what the New American Standard Bible says is a speck in his eye. And that speck in Greek is a dry twig or straw. Now that's going to hurt, and it's going to affect your sight. But you will be able to see if you keep that one eye shut that has the speck in it. It is serious, but you still have some measure of sight. Your vision is blurred, but you will not be totally blind. On the other hand, you have another man who criticizes the man with a twig in his eye, and this critic has a log sticking out of his eye. Now, the word log in Greek means a heavy piece of timber that's used for a joist in a building. So here is a person with a huge, heavy piece of timber sticking right out of his eye, and he is, of course, totally blind. Now, the whole situation is really quite ludicrous, because here you have this man with a log sticking out of his eye criticizing someone for having a small, dry twig in his eye, calling upon the guy with the twig to remove it, while the entire time he's not willing to remove the huge log out of his own eye. The parable is simple, and it is rather humorous as well. Now, the critic here is not a true disciple. Jesus calls him a hypocrite. So understand, the one doing the criticism is not a disciple of Christ. He is a hypocrite, and no hypocrites are allowed into Christ's kingdom. That is a basic principle that you must burn upon your conscience. Christ's kingdom has no hypocrites in it. A disciple cannot be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a counterfeit. He's a pretender, a phony, who plays disciple, but he's not one on the inside. He's more concerned with impressing other people than he is with impressing God. In fact, he cares very little for what God thinks of him, as long as you think highly of him. His entire religion may be correct on the outside, but it is purely external, formal, self-congratulating. He's always doing things to boost his own ego, and he is extremely censorious, always criticizing other people, because then he can think more highly of himself and feel superior to others. Now let me say, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that there are hypocrites in the visible church. I grow very weary of some people who think they have made a brilliant discovery when they say, you know, Pastor Gary, there are hypocrites in the church. The visible church today is full of hypocrites. But the problem is when you allow the presence of hypocrites in the church to keep you from church or to keep you from zealously serving Almighty God. You have people say, you know, so-and-so is a leader in the church, and everyone thinks he is such a great guy, but I know he's a hypocrite, so I'm not going to get that involved in the church, or I'm not going to go at all. Beloved, don't ever let a hypocrite stand between you and the living God, because there are no hypocrites on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. And if you're allowing a hypocrite to keep you from serving God, then it is obvious you also are a hypocrite on the wrong road. And there are no hypocrites on the road that leads to eternal life. Those who stay away from church or refuse to be active in the church because there are hypocrites in the church are themselves hypocrites, because they pretend to be concerned about spiritual things, but they found a good excuse now to justify their own laziness and apathy and self-centeredness. And let me assure you, the hypocrite is dedicated to finding self-justification for his laziness. The critics of Jesus' day were the Pharisees. Today, there are those who live and think like the Pharisees, who are so full of self-righteousness that they are quick to judge other people so as to justify themselves. But they're unwilling, maybe even unable, to examine their own lives and find in themselves faults that are even greater than the faults that they criticize in other people. Oh, but I'm okay. I may have personality flaws, but I'm basically good. I'm a good, upright person. I've never embezzled much money. I've never hated too many people. I've never had that many lustful thoughts, and at least I haven't put those thoughts into practice. I'm basically a good person, and that should really go a long way with God. Therefore, I have the right to judge and cut down other people, although just like the Pharisees, I'm not willing to look deep down into my own heart. So you see, Pharisees are people who have logs in their eyes, and those logs are blinding them. And what are the logs that blind people today, that keep them from seeing straight? They are the logs of self-trust, self-love, self-esteem, and self-righteousness. They trust in themselves supremely. They trust in their own experiences. They trust in their own ability to make it through life. Oh, I can handle whatever life hands me. If I have to stand before God, I can handle that too. I've experienced a lot in life. I've got good common sense. I've gotten a lot of training in my life. You see, I've been through the mill. I've been through the school of hard knocks. And as a result, I have confidence in my ability to see straight and understand life and make sense of it. I am confident I can make my own good decisions. That log of self-trust blinds a man from seeing his proper relationship with God. And it makes him a hypocrite. He's blinded by self-love. There's nothing more the hypocrite loves in the world than satisfying his own desires, than pleasing himself, doing what he wants to do. Excuse me. And if God's will and his will ever contradict each other, it is God's will that falls by the wayside, because my will must be done. I must satisfy myself, do what I want to do. I know what God expects of me as a husband, but I don't want to do it. I know what God expects me as a wife, but I'm just not prepared to perform it. It's too difficult. I know what God expects of me as a young Christian person, but I've got a life to live before I settle into that, so I will not do it. So you see, a hypocrite is someone who says, I know what God demands of me, but I'm not going to do it. And I will think up every conceivable reason possible that I can to justify my opinion. But if the hypocrite were to examine his own heart, take a look, take the log out of his eye for just a second, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, look down deep inside himself, he would really know he's just playing games with himself. He's just been making up excuses to justify his own spiritual laziness and lethargy and apathy. And he's unwilling to serve God with his life. Another log is the log of self-esteem. We esteem ourselves so highly, beloved. I'm not willing to get my hands dirty for the kingdom. I'm not willing to suffer the controversy, the slander, the criticism that goes with being that kind of Christian. That's just too much sacrifice. And he's basically saying, I'm in love with myself. I have an extreme high esteem of myself. And I am a good person. And everyone else is less than me. Now understand, these are logs that blind people. Self-trust, self-righteousness, self-satisfaction, self-love, self-esteem. And the tragedy I want you to notice today is that the very things our culture admires in people and the very things synthetic Christianity recommends are the things Jesus said makes a person blind. You can go into church after church today and find preachers in some of the biggest churches in America who write some of the best-selling books say to you, in order to live for Christ, you must have high self-esteem. You must be full of self-love and self-trust. And as one church billboard I saw one time said, we develop self-righteousness in our church. And I'm sure they do, because they say you have to have high self-esteem before you can help anyone else. The thing that the church in the 21st century recommends, Jesus says, are the very things that blind you and make you incapable of living a God-centered life and makes a hypocrite out of you. Churches have become hypocrite mills. They're filling the world with people that are as blind as bats. The very thing Jesus says makes you blind are the things our culture and synthetic churches admire and promote the most. You see, Jesus is just too out of step with the culture. Now, if you tell most people in our culture and in many churches today that these are things that blind you, they'll look at you as if you are the blind person. You see, the most pathetic thing about our age is that it is as blind as a bat, but it thinks it can see with 20/20 vision. And when you come and say to most people, you are blind and your whole perspective is askew and it leads to darkness, then our age will look at you as if you are a total fool and say, can't you see? You're the one that is blind. Now, what is the main point of the parable? It's a simple point, but it is very important. And when we understand it, it helps us understand the difference between true discipleship and hypocrisy. It is simply this: before judging and correcting other people we must first judge and correct ourselves. Now, hopefully, I didn't really need to tell any of you that, because anyone who reads this, who is not blind, should understand the point being made here. Now, I know, trust me, it is easier to criticize other people than it is ourselves, but Jesus says that you must be concerned with judging and correcting yourself and your own faults before you judge and try to correct the faults of other people. In other words, self-knowledge and self-reform are two necessary traits in the life of the true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly seeking to reform the world with the gospel. In fact, when we involve ourselves in the Christian reconstruction of society, and that is what this church is all about, beloved, we are Christian reconstructionists, and we concern ourselves with the reconstruction of all of society, of education and morals and politics and foreign policy and pro-life issues and finances, etc., etc., without first of all looking deep down into ourselves to know ourselves and correct ourselves, all of our work in the world will be pure presumption and ugliness rather than being characterized by beauty and by love. After all, remember what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. It says that a Christian is someone who is going to repent of his own particular sins, particularly. Now, the question is, are you repenting of your particular sins particularly? Understand, I'm talking about those sins that particularly plague your life, not just your sins in general. You know, Father, forgive me of all my sins. Now, I have a problem with all kinds of sins. But there are certain sins that may particularly bother you that don't bother me, and vice versa. So you need to know yourself. Know what your own particular sins are and focus in on them, because those are the logs in your life. Deal with your own particular sins particularly. That is what Christ is talking about here. Be willing to know yourself and criticize yourself and correct yourself. This is absolutely essential in the life of the Christian. But most of us are really afraid to know ourselves. We don't like to go to a doctor because we don't want to know there is anything wrong with our health. We don't like to have our investments audited because we don't want to know we have less money than we thought. And we don't like to look deep down into our hearts because we don't want to admit what is truly down there. After all, my life is okay. Everything is stable. You see, we don't want to go below the surface because we know what we will probably find there. And it will be the opposite of what we want everyone else to think about us, including ourselves. So I ask you, beloved, are you dealing with the logs in your eyes? Is your religion one of correct, orthodox, external obedience? Or have you been willing to look below the surface and then make the necessary corrections? Now, do you think there's any significance at all in the fact that Jesus refers to the eye in this parable? It could have been just as easy to find some other sensitive part of the Bible, a body, to stick this log or splinter. Why didn't he say you've got a log or a splinter in your ear? Why didn't he say you have a log or a splinter on the bottom of your foot? And if you're like me,
the bottom of your foot is a pretty sensitive place. So why the eyes? Perhaps he's not just thinking about the differences in sin, some being tiny little twigs and some gigantic like logs. Maybe he's concerned with a person's moral and spiritual perception. Maybe he's concerned with the way a person sees through his eyes, and that some people are slightly wrong in their perception because they have a twig in their eye. And others are totally wrong in their perception of things because they have a log sticking out of their eyes. Perhaps the reason he mentions the eye in this parable is because his concern is not just the contrast of spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. So rather than making the point generally that we have to deal with our own faults and correct them before we can deal with the faults and correct them on other people, maybe the comparison is someone who is empty of all spiritual insight and who is pretending to guide someone else who is lacking in that insight in a much smaller degree. Here is a man whose view of life is slightly blurred. And here's another man who can't see it all. His perception of life is all wrong. And this person who has that darkened perception of life is now trying to instruct a person who has a less deceived and less perverted understanding of life. Now, if that is what Jesus is saying, if that is why he used the illustration of an eye, then he is telling us that the log in a person's eye keeps a man from seeing life clearly. It keeps him from properly perceiving things in his life as God would have it. He doesn't know it. He thinks he can see straight, so he tries to teach and correct others to see clearly, who are only a little off kilter on how they perceive life. Now, what is it that causes a man to have a totally blurred, perverted perception of life so that he sees things that aren't really there, or he cannot see things that are there, or his perception of things is just so twisted that what he sees and what is really there are two entirely different things? What is it that spiritually and morally fouls up a man's sight so that the only thing you can say about it is that it is like a man having a log in his eye? Well, to put it as simply as I know how, that one thing that is like a log which blurs your entire spiritual perception of life is a lack of wisdom. These kinds of people drive me crazy. They think they know so much, and they argue, even getting hostile, but they truly lack wisdom. Now, if you have wisdom and nothing else, you have really, beloved, all you need. Now, wisdom isn't something you get from the school or experience. Wisdom is one of the rarest things in the world. Wise people are the rarest people in the world today. And there are a lot of reasons why there is less wisdom today than there was 50 to 60 years ago. One reason is because of the departure of our culture from Christ and his word. Another reason is because people have the wrong idea as how to obtain wisdom in the first place. If you ask some people, how do you get wisdom? They'll say you get wisdom by going to school and reading books. The more schooling you have at the better schools, the more wise you will be. Listen, I have known several people in my life, including some of my professors in college, who had loads of degrees, but who had absolutely no wisdom at all. Going to school, children, shut your ears. Going to school
never made anyone wise and never will. Now, don't tune me out. That is why is an illusion among many adults today who just can't find their niche and think they should go back to school. Maybe they should just seek to obtain true wisdom. There's another reason this age is lacking wisdom. They think you get wisdom by age and experience. Well, I don't know about you, but I know some awfully foolish old people. Just growing old does not make one wise. Okay, so what is wisdom? The lack of, as I have said, is a log in your eye that keeps you from seeing clearly or straight. Most people in our culture don't have it. So what is it? How do you get it? What are its benefits? In other words, how do we get the log out of our eye? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and really see what wisdom is. A man who has a log in his eye is a man who cannot see straight. He can't perceive things properly because he lacks wisdom. Now, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Proverbs 2. But before I do, understand what wisdom is comprised of. It is comprised of two things. Whenever you think of the word wisdom, think of these two words, knowledge and skill. Or to expand that definition, wisdom is to have deep insight into the true nature of things and the skills to apply those insights practically in your everyday life. That is what wisdom is. It's not just the acquisition of knowledge. Wisdom is getting deep insight by studying God's word and applying it to life. Getting into the true nature of things, the way things really are, and the skill to apply those insights to your everyday living and behavior and decision making. Now, you can see, can't you, that if you have everything in the world but you don't have wisdom, you do not have anything. And if you have wisdom and yet nothing else, you have everything you need to live life successfully to the glory of God. You have true insight into the nature of things and the skills to apply those insights to everyday living. Now let's look at Proverbs 2. And as I read this, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, I want you to notice what you have to do to get wisdom and what the benefits of wisdom are. So let's begin by reading Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 12. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now, how does this passage say you obtain wisdom? Real insights into the nature of things and the skill to apply those insights to everyday life. It says, first of all, in verse 1, treasure them. My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. Verse 4. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures.
You will value the wisdom that God gives in His Word above everything else in your life. Beloved, nothing else in your life is to be as valuable to you as God, His Word, and the wisdom He gives you through His Word. As long as there is anything in your life that you cherish more than Him and the wisdom He can give, you will never be wise. That's the first thing. You've got to cherish the wisdom that God gives from His Word above everything else. Verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Make your ear attentive and incline your heart. If you truly desire wisdom, you're going to get your ears and your hearts just as close to the teacher as you can. In other words, He's saying, totally devote yourself to getting wisdom. There should be nothing you spend more time on, more energy on, more thought regarding than getting wisdom. Is there anything in your life you're striving after more diligent and with more diligence and zeal than you are at getting wisdom? Then I assure you, you will never be wise. A wise person is someone who devotes his life to being wise, getting that log out of his eye. In verse 3 it says, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Why? Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Here is why you will never get wisdom through schooling. And here is why you will never get wisdom simply by aging or through experience, as great as all that is. Because God gives wisdom. Knowledge and discretion come from His mouth. So if you're ever going to be wise, you've got to ask God for wisdom. You can get knowledge from studying books. You can get wisdom from, but you can't get wisdom from books. You get wisdom by crying out to God, who alone gives wisdom and from whose mouth comes knowledge. Oh Lord, help me to perceive correctly. Give me insights into myself and the way life really is, and then give me the practical ability and skill to know how to apply those things to my life. And then help me to live by them regardless of my emotional state or moods. Every time you have a decision to make, my friends, remember verse 3 and cry out to God for wisdom and discernment. Now, normally, whenever we ask God for wisdom, here's how we ask Him. God, give me wisdom. Now, if you didn't hear me, you know, humanly speaking, God didn't hear it. Scripture says, lift your voice. If you really want something, you're going to raise your voice until you get it. When I worked at a bakery years ago and mixers were on and the radio was turned up and timers were going off at the oven and refrigeration units were humming, I had to raise my voice to get anything I might need from someone else, because if I said, could you get that for me? I never get it. So if it was something I really needed, I had to raise my voice. I lifted my voice. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, please give me wisdom. Lift your voice, beloved. Cry out to God. And cherish wisdom more than anything else in the world. Submit yourself to it. Devote yourself to getting it, regardless of the cost. Cry out to God for it. Now notice another series of words here. It says in verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 8, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Uprightness and godliness. we see here. The wise person is a righteous person, a godly person. If you're bent on doing whatever you want to do and disregarding what God commands of you, not really caring if you are righteous in all your actions and motives, you'll never be wise. I don't care how much you give yourself to wisdom. I don't care how much you want it. I don't care how many books you read on the subject. If you are not seeking to live in terms of God's commands upon your life, you will never, ever be wise. If you are not a righteous person, you will never be a wise person. And of course, if you are not a person of faith, you will never be either. You've got to start by recognizing your own spiritual bankruptcy and of a need to be a true child of God. Because He is the one who gives the righteousness. He's the one who gives the wisdom. Now, what are the benefits of wisdom? When you get this log taken out of your eye and you're able to perceive properly, you will not only want to help other people perceive properly as well by taking the twig out of their eyes, but also regarding yourself, notice what our text says in verse 7. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, and that wisdom will enter into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Do you see the benefits of gaining wisdom? Of having that log taken out of your eye? First of all, you have God as your shield. Wisdom, beloved, is a protection. And we live in a dangerous world. But it's not only a dangerous world because of the physical assaults. Even more seriously, it is a dangerous world because we are assaulted every day spiritually, morally, philosophically, ethically, intellectually, religiously. We are exalted every which way, and we've got to be able to guard ourselves. But you see, we can't. But the Bible says God's wisdom can. When you become wise, you have a protection. You don't make as many bad decisions. You don't go to places or hang out with people that you could get in trouble with. You'll be safe. You'll have discretion and discernment. You'll be able to tell good from evil and truth from falsehood and illusion from reality and beauty from ugliness. Not only that, but it says in verse 10 that wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge becomes a pleasure to your soul. It gives you a pleasantness and a peace and a joy. So maybe that's why Jesus referred to the eye instead of some other sensitive place on the body, to make His point that as long as that log is in your eye, you'll not be able to see straight and you'll be in total darkness. That is, you will be without wisdom. Therefore, if you are to see straight in the world, then first of all, you must, says Jesus, remove the log from your eye. Get wisdom. Now, Jesus is calling these Pharisees, these hypocrites, to repentance. He's saying, look at your own heart. Look at your own inner life. Take an honest inventory of yourself. See if there is any self-love, and self-pride, and self-lust, and envy, and anger, and hatred, and hostility, and rebellion down deep. And be honest enough that when you look into your life, and you hate whatever you find there, whatever you find there that is displeasing to God, grieve over it. Confess it before God and call it by its proper name. It is sin. Then repent of those ugly things you find down in your heart. That's how you remove the log. If you look down deep and you pray, God, as I look down deep, please cast your light down there so I can see clearly what is there. Help me not to pretend any longer, not to be satisfied with an external religion and just going through the motions and trying to impress people with my status. What am I really like, Lord? What is really down there? Then if God reveals things down there that are ugly, confess them. Cry over them. Turn from them. Correct those gigantic faults before you try to correct minor faults in your brothers. More to the point, clear your own eyes and your own judgment and your own perception with the spiritual insights of God's truth before you attempt to correct another person's perception of truth. Before you try to clear up someone else's misconception of the truth about God or about life, make sure you clear your own eyes, clear up your own misconceptions and your own sins. Pray. Search your own soul. Take inventory of your life. Oh, study the Word of God. Devote yourself to be submissive to Christ in His Word. Whatever He commands you to do, be faithful in the attending of the preaching of the Word of God. Separate yourself from evil. Study the landmarks of theology and history of the church. Live out the great Westminster Confession of Faith and shorter and larger catechism. Read God-honoring books and listen to God-honoring sermons on CD. That's how you clear up your own eyes. That's how you get the log out. Beloved, before you think about clearing up someone else's wrong thinking or wrong behavior, be sure that you have dealt with your own problems first. Be sure you have taken the logs out of your own eyes, because it is only as you see the ugliness in your own heart that you will have the humility to help others in a loving, concerned manner. To remove the twig from their eyes. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to help a brother remove the speck from his eyes. But you better make sure your eyes are clear first, or your words of help will fall on deaf ears. Jesus is not discouraging the judging of other people's morals or behaviors, attitudes, or outlook. Jesus is not saying here, don't judge other people ever, although there are people in the church who will say that is what he is saying. No, what he is saying is, get the log out of your own eye, know yourself, correct yourself so that you can help get the twig out of your brother's eye so he can see straight as well. Jesus is here encouraging the judgment of ungodly behavior and attitude. He is calling on us as disciples that once we have corrected ourselves to lovingly correct other people. Why? Because sin destroys a person, and we should never want that to happen to any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what are the two essentials this parable presents to us? Essentials to living the Christian life and essentials to true discipleship. They are self-discipline and mutual discipline. Self-discipline is getting the log out of your own eye. Then, after you've gotten the log out of your eye, help, edify, exhort, admonish other Christians. Mutual discipline. They are both essential for living the Christian life in this world. Now, in closing, where does self-discipline start? It starts by keeping constant watch over your heart diligently. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Never, ever be careless or negligent about yourself. Know your inner self and guard your heart carefully. Living rightly for Christ begins with the heart. If God does not have your heart, beloved, He does not have you.
no matter what other conformities you go through in your life. Be constantly in God's Word and in prayer. Draw close to Him, and He will draw closer to you. Be in close fellowship with your elders or with a strong brother or sister in Christ who can help you and encourage you in your walk. Ask them where you may be falling short in your walk and then work to strengthen that area. And then, beloved, never discourage any Christian from exhorting or admonishing you, pointing out some sin in your life. When they do express an opinion to you, don't reject it without thinking seriously about it. Seek mature believers to be your close friend and to shepherd you and to tell you plainly and lovingly what they see in your life that needs to be brought into line so that God will be pleased with you. Lastly, beloved, see your own sin as far worse than anyone else's. Do you mean to tell me, Gary, that my sins are worse than some homosexual pervert that helps God and hates God? Yes, I do. It is far worse for a child of God to sin against his loving heavenly Father and Redeemer than it is for a pagan to rebel against his judge. And it is a terrible thing for a rebel to sin against his Creator. My friends, get wisdom. Examine your heart regularly. Justly judge and condemn yourself where you need. And then repent of your sins. Get that big old log out of your eye so you can walk circumspectly and have the right attitude to then lovingly help your brother or sister remove the speck from their eye so they can more and more be molded into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the life of the true disciple in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you, is that you? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the soul-searching parable. We thank you for the way it cuts to the quick, and we pray, O God, that it will do its work within us to humble us, to critique us. And then, when it has driven us to our knees before you, for you to lift us up and encourage us. Help each of us here, O Lord, to know what self-discipline is. Help each of us to be lovers and devotees of wisdom. And help us in love to be committed to the mutual discipline and edification of each other in the Lord. Because we know that it is as we grow together in Christ that each of us individually grows to be like Christ himself. It is his precious name we pray. Amen.